So thankful to the Lord for the music ministry that he has given to us. Jake Plain, as we took communion together, and the worship team leading us in worship every Sunday. We're so very thankful for the way the Lord has provided for us in that way. And give your encouragement and thanks to all those who lead us every Sunday in praise and worship to the Lord through song. If you would open a Bible, if you have one, we've looked in this passage a couple months ago. We'll look here and in one other passage, John chapter 5. You may think that, boy, it never gets away from John, and it just seems to be the way the Lord is leading us in these couple months here. We'll looking in other places as well, the full counsel of God. But we've been talking about the fact that we believe the Lord has called us to be a place where in Christ's presence, life, healing, and restoration would come. And we've talked about in the presence of Jesus that because he is life, he brings life to us. We've been talking the last couple weeks about the fact that in the presence of Jesus, healing comes. And we believe that the Lord wants us to be a place of healing, and a people of healing, but in order to be able to be used of the Lord to allow the healing of Jesus to come into the lives of others, that there are areas that we need to experience the healing of Jesus first. And so today we want to wrestle with the question, do you want to get well? Now that may sound like a very strange question. A number of years ago, a ministry couple, was recommended to me at our former church, and they were going to be in our area, and they said, a friend that was a pastor said, hey, we're going to be having this couple, Bob and Joan. They're going to be coming to our church. They usually come for a whole week, and what they do is they do some teaching, but they meet with people a lot to work through the various issues of life. And he said, they're looking for other places that the Lord may use them. Would you be interested in having them come? And so we prayed about it, and we talked at a leadership level, and we said, yeah, we want Bob and Joan to come. We'll just have them come for a weekend. Have them come on a Friday. They'll go through Monday and meet with some people, but they'll do some teaching for us. And so Bob called me one day, and he said, hey, I'm praying about, and I would like to know what you would like me to speak about. Here's what I'm thinking. How does this sound? And he said, one of the first messages that I believe the Lord wants me to share is this titled, do you want to be healed or do you want to get well? And when I first heard that, it was like, you're going to teach a message on do you want to get healed? Because when you hear that question, what would you say the obvious answer is? Yes. Do you want to get healed? Of course I want to get healed. Do I want to get well? Of course I want to get well. As we talked about it, and as I began to hear his heart, began to understand, and I began to see in my life and in the lives of many people around me, that far too often the reason that we don't experience the healing of Jesus is because we really don't want to get well. We don't like the circumstances of our lives. But if we're honest, as we'll talk for these moments and wrestle through this question, there's parts of us that hinder our willingness to get well. Because whenever we get well, whenever the healing of Jesus comes, it usually involves something that is hard or difficult. And the human condition is such, I know I am, that when it comes to hard and difficult things, I don't often like to sign up for hard and difficult things. Can anybody relate with me? If there's something challenging, if there's a hard step that we need to take, we may take it, but it's not looking of how can I get to it through the hardest means possible. But oftentimes, the very issue around the question, do you want to get well, centers around the question of do we really want to go through the hard stuff that's necessary to meet the healer, the Lord Jesus. So let's wrestle with this question for a few moments this morning. I already told you, sermon notes are in your bulletin, but I already told you that healing's hard work. healing is hard work because of two reasons. Here's why. The first reason why healing is hard work is because healing always involves change. Healing always involves change. So if you're in John chapter 5, whether in a paper version or a digital version of Scripture, John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it says this. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now, there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, or depending on your translation, Bethsaida, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Now, in my scripture, there is a little footnote, and some scriptures will have this added piece. And so I want to give you what that little footnote says. So at the end of that, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, there can be added to it, and they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters, and the first one into the pool after each disturbance would be cured of whatever disease he had. Now, whether that is actually in your copy of the scriptures or not, there is strong evidence that this was Jewish tradition. This is what went on around this pool, that the blind, the lame, the disabled would gather around, and as soon as the waters would be stirred, the first one in won, and they were healed. And it's at this place, verse 5 says, that there was one who had been invalid for 38 years. Think about that. For 38 years, this invalid man knew nothing else but sitting by the pool and watching for the waters to move. But even though he had nothing else to do and was unable to do anything else for those 32 years, he still was in a place where life, all of his needs were provided for. Because in the culture, for those who were sick, disabled, who were unable to care for themselves, they were able to be cared for by the people so that his basic needs for things like food, things like clothing, and this pool being in a covered colonnade, there's shelter there. His three basic needs for life, food, clothing, and shelter, were all covered. So here's a man that for 38 years did not have a very good life, but he had everything he needed to live and survive. And not only did he have his basic needs met, but he had something that we all as human beings crave. He had a community of people. Because he wasn't the only person who sat there by the waters waiting for them to be stirred. There were others who were there waiting for the very same thing. And so there may be people who would come and go, but there were a lot of the same people who would have been there day in and day out. His need for human interaction, human relationship was met in that place. They had a common need together. They had a common background. You know the whole phrase, the birds of a feather flock together? It's true for these people. They were all there because they had a physical need of some sort that they could not meet on their own. And so they gathered together, all looking and hoping for the same thing, to see the water stirred by the angel of the Lord and to go in to be healed. He had all of his needs met. Food, shelter, clothing, and human relationships. Everything was there. And even though he probably did not like his situation, you have to understand it was at least a stable situation. Every day, he would wake up and he would reasonably know what to expect that day. And it's into this situation that verse 6 happens. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this situation and condition for a long time, he asked him this question: do you want to get well? And all of us would expect him to say what? Yes. But yet, here is a pivotal moment in this man's life, because his answer to this question would radically determine his trajectory for his life. He could either stay the way he was, where sure he was an invalid and sure he was in trouble and sure his life wasn't great, but he had everything that he needed to survive. Because think about what happens. If he says yes, and Jesus heals this man, can he stay by the pool any longer? No. The moment he is healed and cannot stay by the pool any longer, what does he lose? He loses his shelter. He loses his food. He loses his clothing. He loses his friends. And not only does he lose all those things, and he has a huge change that's coming into his life, now he has to learn how to go get a job. He has to learn, how do I find a place to live? He has to learn how to interact in society outside of that colonnade and around that pool. He has to get a whole new group of friends. Everything in his life, if he says yes to Jesus the healer, everything in his life is about to change. Do you see why some people would not want to be healed and be made well? You don't like life the way it is. You don't like the physical pain your body's in. You don't like the hurt emotionally or spiritually. You don't like the fact that your abuse story is still affecting you today. You don't like all of these things. You don't like the anger and the bitterness that you feel towards that person or that situation. You don't like it all, but there's something comforting about it. At least you know when you wake up in the morning what you're going to expect. And I can tell you from my own life and from being a pastor for 15 years and interacting with people that for many people, you don't like the situation, but at least you know what to expect. Because we as human beings do not like change. And so for many, they will say, I don't want to take the hard road because I know there will be change involved. Healing's hard work because it always involves change. But healing's also hard work because it always has a cost attached to it. From verses 7 through 9, listen to his response. You have two options to this question, right? Do you want to get well? You have two options, right? Yes or no. But this man doesn't give either of those. Look what his answer is. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Does he answer Jesus' question? No. See, this man was so focused on why he could not that he wasn't even able to answer a yes or a no question, do you want to get well? See, for many of us, we become so focused on why we cannot that we miss the one who can. We look at all the reasons that are stacked against us and say, I can't, 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 I can't. And we miss the one who is standing there and saying, I am able. Because we have all of our reasons why it can't. Friends, this man, his answer was his life story. And his answer as his life story was his identity. This was who he was. I'm the guy who is an invalid, and I'm the guy who can never get in the water quick enough because somebody always beats me there because I don't have somebody to help me. It had become who he was. not just his reason why he could not, but it had become who he was. And Jesus meets him at the point of his identity. And Jesus simply tells him this in verse 8. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick your mat and walk." Pick up your mat and walk. And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. And the day on which this took place was the Sabbath. Do you want to get well? Friends, this man would have cost him who he was. The cost for this man was he's going to lose his stable life. He's going to lose his friends, but ultimately it will cost him who he is, because he has built his life around why he cannot be healed. Friends, so often when we are in pain, our identity becomes wrapped around our pain. Our identity gets wrapped around my physical ailment, and I define my life based on the physical ailment that limits me. That's my identity. Or there was that hurt that was done to you. There was that wound that you experienced, that somebody came and somebody wounded you, and so your identity is now built around, in 19 whatever, or X amount of years ago, this happened. And so whenever somebody comes and has a conversation with you, and you may find yourself doing this the first time you meet somebody and you have a conversation, where do you go quickly to define your life? You go to that thing that happened. That has become your identity instead of Jesus. Some people, it's bitterness and anger because of that thing. My identity is wrapped up because I am so angry at that person. I am so bitter about that I am so deeply identified by what happened and the results that have been inflicted on me as a result. You see how that identity thing gets shaped in there? And so the cost, many times, for getting well is not only will life change, but I have to give up who I have been and how I have defined my life for so long. There's a cost to get well. See, we recognize this on a physical level. Coming up on now close to 2 years ago, I decided that I could still play basketball like I did when I was in high school. And it didn't go so well. I had fun doing it, but I got banged around by guys who were 18 years younger than I was, and I tore my knee up, and that's how that went. But we understand it, and I understand the whole thing about cost and change when it comes to physical things, because I knew that there was a journey ahead for me. I knew that I was going to have to have surgery. I knew that I was going to have to do 9 months of physical therapy. I knew that there was going to be a strain on my family. I knew all of these things. I knew that it was going to get more painful before it got better. We understand that. Those who are dealing and are afflicted with cancer understand that there's going to be a cost that's going to be involved in getting better. They're going to have to undergo chemo and radiation. They're going to have medical bills that are sky high. They might have to have surgery to have a tumor eradicated. There's a cost that has to take place. We understand that physically. But friends, there's a spiritual element that drives all of this, and that is, do we want to pay the price, and do we want to do the hard work for the change and the price that needs to be paid to meet Jesus the healer? Because as I said, some will make their physical suffering or their emotional pain who they are. Everything comes around, it's the reason they are the way they are. Some have allowed anger and bitterness from one or two events to define them. To change this sometimes seems out of the question. Last week, we talked about the James 5 model of healing. and how the sick person demonstrates their faith by calling the elders to pray for them. Now, one of the things as a pastor is very easy to discern is how things are going in a message based on the reactions of people. And I can tell you, up to that, everyone was like, yeah, okay, call the elders, demonstrate my faith, until the next thing of what James says, confess your sins and you will be healed. Let me tell you, there was a visible change in the room, in the atmosphere, and in the body language of a vast majority of folks. All of a sudden, healing had a cost. It had the cost of having to look another human being in the eye and confess any known sin. And the guilt and the shame that keeps us from looking another human being in the eye and confessing it, the pride sometimes and the lack of wanting to humble ourselves because I want to preserve my identity of what I built my life around. And if you know this about me, then how are you going to look at me? There's a cost. And the way you look at me may change. And I had a conversation with an individual as well this week. And I said, boy, things really changed after I shared that. And this individual said, because I said, I think there's that cost that we have to pay about humbling ourselves. And this individual said, yeah, but you know what? There's another cost. There's another thing too. And that is that when you share your stuff with people, a lot of times they share it with other people. And there's a cost attached to that. But let me say, brothers and sisters in Christ, how dare we make the cost higher than Jesus ever intended the cost to be? By not keeping the things that people share to us in confidence between us and them. Friends, we need to be the body of Christ and not make the cost higher than it needs to be. If someone shares something, friends, it's between you and me. There's always a cost. Because healing is hard work. So the step to take is to count the cost for your healing. And just for the last few moments, I invite you to just turn a few pages back. If you're in John, just a few pages towards the front, you'll come to the book of Luke, to Luke chapter 14. Jesus is talking to a crowd of folks who have been following him, and he lays out to them, his disciples and the large crowd that's following him, what it means to actually follow Jesus. And this applies to counting the cost for our healing, but it's a pan-out overview of what it means to follow Jesus as a whole. Verses 25 through 27 and verse 33 of Luke chapter 14 says this: large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." And then verse 33, "In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." See, what Jesus is asking us to do is to decide about wholeheartedly following him. The question has been asked, okay, so what's it going to cost? How costly is it to follow Jesus? And Jesus goes at the highest level. And he says, he sets the expectation, and he says this: it may cost you everything relationally. It may cost you everything relationally. See what he says in verse 26. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters." Do you hear the hard words that he's saying? He's saying that it may come down to it, that your love for me is going to look like hate for all of those who are closest to you, because if they hinder your devotion to me in any way, Jesus says, I am more than them. And so it may mean that you have to sever and you have to lose relationships to follow Jesus. The cost may be that you are all alone relationally. The cost may also be that you have to give up everything physically, including your own life. Anyone who comes to me again, verse 26, does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brother, sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. What Jesus is saying is this may cost you your very physical life. It cost Jesus his very physical life. We watched a video today and are thinking about the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. There have been more martyrs in the last 100 years than there were in the 2,000 years or 1,900 years before that in the life of the church. We sit in America with little cost when it comes to the safety of our lives. And yet there are many Christian brothers and sisters around the world who have counted this cost and have paid this cost with their very lives. Jesus is saying, it may cost you everything physically. And it may cost you everything materially. In verse 33, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. In other words, you may lose all your stuff. You may not have a house. You may not have a bed. You may barely have clothing. You may lose all your stuff for the sake of Jesus. See, Jesus is not saying, oh, you know what? It might get a little challenging along the way. He doesn't say that. He says, if you want to follow me, you have to decide whether you are willing to pay the ultimate price. Your relationships, your very life, and all of your stuff. That literally, there is nothing that you will not lose for the sake of Jesus. That's what he's saying. And because this is such a high cost, he gives two examples in verses 28 to 32. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish it. There's a cost. Do you have enough to build it? Or suppose, verse 31, a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. Here's a king, a leader. He's going to, before he commits himself to battle, he's going to make sure I have what it takes to be able to win this thing. These make sense to us. Jesus is saying, here's the cost. The cost is extreme. The cost is potentially losing every relationship for my sake. Losing every possession. Those folks in Pakistan barely had anything and were stuck with low servitude jobs with no hope of moving forward. And you may lose your life. You know, unfortunately, in the American church, we have preached easy believism. Believe in Jesus, confess you're a sinner, yay, I'm going to heaven. That's part of the gospel. And that's the good news of the gospel. But the gospel is much more than that. The gospel also is, will you give everything for Jesus? In the book of Acts, rarely does the early church talk about Jesus as Savior. They primarily talk about Jesus as Lord. Because they recognize in the face of a Roman government that was hostile to them, that the decision wasn't, do I need forgiveness of my sin? Yes, you do. But But the greater decision is, am I willing to give everything for this Jesus? And so we must decide what we do with the hard words of Jesus. Will we decide to wholeheartedly follow him? And now in closing, come around to where we began with healing. See, healing ultimately becomes part of discipleship. Healing ultimately becomes part of discipleship, and here's why. If you have decided to wholeheartedly follow Jesus, if you have counted the cost and you have said, I will give every relationship if need be. I will give my life. I will give all of my stuff. I will lose everything for Jesus. Then the question, do you want to get well? Your answer has already been given. Because if you're willing to give everything for the sake of Christ, then when it comes down to, is my identity willing to be changed? Is there a cost that I need to pay? Am I okay with having my life be changed if I'm going to be healed? The answer is already yes. Because that question, do you want to get well, and any costs, any changes that come, is so minor compared to the ultimate question of will you give everything for Jesus? If you settle the discipleship question of I will give my all for Jesus, then anything after that, it's just walking out your already made decision. It's already walking out. It's just walking out your yes. Do I want to be healed? Does that mean I have to forgive somebody and let go of the bitterness in my heart towards them? Do I want to be healed? If that's what it's going to take, then yes. This physical pain, Lord, you're willing to take this physical pain, but it's connected to some sin in my life, and I need to confess it and repent of it and humble myself before you and before others. And if it means that that's the way to get well, then my answer is yes. Because I've already lost everything for your sake. Going back to visit the pain of my life so that I might meet you and be healed in the pain of the abuse or the wrongs that have been done against me. Lord, if it means going back and having pain and experiencing it to meet you in my pain, then my answer, because I've already decided that there is nothing I'm not willing to pay, my answer is yes. And Lord Jesus, if it means that on this side of eternity, I will not experience physical healing, but my healing is going to come when I cross from this life into the next, that this physical thing is going to take my life so that I might meet you face to face, my answer is yes, because I've already said I will lose everything for your sake. Do you see where this is just a part of discipleship? It's not, do I have to live up to count the cost of change, the cost I need to pay for healing, or is it just part of the larger decision I've made? If it's part of the larger decision, your answer, do you want to get well, is yes. And if you struggle with the question, do I want to get well, and you see the pain or you see the cost attached to your healing, it means this. There is some area where you have not said Jesus is everything. It's just the fact of the discipleship process of coming to grips with that. And it's a gift of the Lord. Because what we find is we have Jesus. All. The great hope of all of this is back in the end of verse 13 of Luke chapter 14, where there's a parable of a banquet and all the crippled and the lame are the ones who are brought in. It says, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Here's the great joy. No matter what you lose on this side of eternity, you gain in Jesus and in heaven so much more than you ever give up in this life. It's not about being miserable in this life. It's about knowing that we are willingly foregoing the pleasures and the benefits of this life in light of storing up our treasures in heaven and having Jesus forever. Do you want a nice life for 80 years? Or do you want perfection for eternity? In 1995, I went to the Alliance's youth conference. That's every 3 years, life. It was in Orlando, Florida, and I was going in to be a senior in high school in 1995. And you know you have those moments in life where you just, something resonates and you'll never forget it. You remember where you're at. You remember what was said. Remember what was going on. One of those moments was sitting in a large auditorium with six or seven other youth from across the country in that moment, listening to a speaker by the name of Jacob Ariza. And he talked about this. He made this statement, and I'll never forget it. He said, people often talk about, I'll die for Jesus. And he said, you will never die for something that you are not willing to live for today. You will never die for something that you are not willing to live for today. And boy, that cut to the heart for me. Because as about to be senior in high school, I realized I was not all in on Jesus. I knew that I would never die for Jesus because I wasn't willing to live for him every day of my life. I knew that I wasn't willing to say, I have decided to follow Jesus. No cost is enough. Or no cost is too much. Jesus is my everything. That set me on a journey to seek not my will for my life, but the Lord's will for my life. And I had to lay down things that I always wanted so that I might have the will of the Lord for my life. And I can tell you, the will of the Lord is so much better than what I thought I wanted. Friends, do you want to get healed? Do you want to be well? Ultimately, it's a question that reveals a bigger reality of, is Jesus my everything? He is worthy to be our everything. For as we sang today, he is good, he is good, he is good. Do you want to get well? Invite the worship team to come to lead us in a closing song. And as they come, I just want you to quiet your heart before the Lord. Just ask the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, do I want to get well? And is my Jesus everything? So, Holy Spirit, come. Help us to honestly answer the question in all areas of our lives, do I want to get well? Jesus, would you speak the words to us that I can only repeat that you said, but that your voice to us will penetrate to our hearts by your Spirit. Would you speak? If there is anything that we would not be willing to lose so that we might have you. Is there anyone? Is there anything? Is there any part of our identity that we've built that we need to lose so that we gain you in a greater way? Jesus, loving, gentle shepherd, speak by your Spirit to our hearts. As we sing and close and commit ourselves, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh upon us. meet us where we need to be met. In the beautiful name of Jesus, who gave his everything for us. Amen.
Please rise and join us again in worshiping with this last song.